We're going to turn now to the book of Exodus, as announced this morning, Exodus chapter 12. Maybe you've discovered my text already this afternoon. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading at the opening verse. And this is what we want tonight. We want the Lord to speak. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month, it was the month of April, Abib or Abib, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Have you noticed the progression? First of all, in verse 3, it was a lamb. A lamb. As we come to this verse 4, it's the lamb. Now notice how we begin verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet, and your staff and your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Amen. We know the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His precious and inspired Word. Let's pause now for a moment's word of prayer, seeking the Lord's help as again we turn to His precious Word. Our gracious God, we prostrate ourselves at Thy feet, and we would affirm publicly that without the Lord, apart from Him, severed from Him, we can accomplish absolutely nothing. But we thank Thee that with Him, all things are possible. We're praying most especially tonight that the Lord, by His Spirit, will do that which we cannot do. Take this word of Thine, this regenerating word, and apply it with life and power to the hearts of those especially who are still dead in trespasses and in sins. We pray that their bloodless souls shall tonight be cleansed and covered and purified in the precious blood of Calvary's Lamb. Help us tonight to make much of the blood. Help us to exalt Jesus Christ. And as He is extolled, uplifted, and magnified, we pray that Thou wilt do as Thou hast said, and draw sinners irresistibly powerfully, savingly unto thyself. We ask that thou wilt now abide with us. In the closing moments of the meeting, have thine own way. Thou art the great potter, we are but the clay. Mould us and make us afresh after thy will, while we are waiting, yielded and still. May we be still and know that thou art God. Hear this our plea and answer prayer, for we ask it in the dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Tonight I want to set essentially before you the words of verse 13, Exodus chapter 12. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The power of the blood. The 12th chapter of Exodus has been named the picture book of redemption. And the Passover feast, the early edition of the Gospel of Christ, because it contains one of the clearest foreshadowings of God's way of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. We know that the story recorded here speaks of Christ and of his death because we're told so. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, but to understand the significance of the record, we must be familiar with the background. For hundreds of years, to be precise, 430 years, the children of Israel suffered cruel bondage, but God sent them a leader and sent them a deliverer in the person of Moses. In due time, Moses and his brother Aaron went to Pharaoh to declare his message, God's message, "Let my people go." That is ever God's message to the Pharaoh of souls, who takes those souls captive at his will. That does away with the free will of man, by the way. If you're here tonight out of Christ, you have a will that is inclined to sin, and only God can change that will. And bless God, there's power in the blood to transform that sinful will and renew it and make it a will inclined towards God and things godly. And so this is ever God's message. Let my people go. I pray that God will speak that message tonight to some soul in this meeting, still captive to Satan and sin. One word from God, and the work shall be done. Let my people go. But Pharaoh was stubborn and refused to listen, so the Lord sent a number of plagues upon the Egyptian, his object, of course, being to break Pharaoh's iron will. Maybe God has sent afflictions your way, dear friend out of Christ. It may well be that God has sent these afflictions in mercy to soften your heart and to make it receptive to the seed of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So the object of God was to break Pharaoh's iron will and to bring about the deliverance of his people. There were the first 9 plagues. I'm sure if we together worked on this, we could come up with those first 9 plagues. There was the blood, changing of the waters into blood. Can you imagine the great consternation that must have caused throughout the land? We can hardly grasp the awful devastation that must have caused. The waters turned into blood, and there were the frogs into the very homes and into the kitchens, overrun with frogs. Then there were the lice and the flies and the murrain pertaining to the cattle. There were the boils, the hail, the locusts, and then of course the darkness. But even then, Pharaoh still hardened his heart and refused to humble himself. So God sent one more final, dreadful judgment, the death of the firstborn throughout the land. But at the same time, God was going to make a gracious provision for the salvation of His own people, who numbered in excess of 2 million people. And it is with this theme of redemption that we have this story here in Exodus 12, particularly the verse number 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, concerning God's people, I want for us, as we move swiftly through these points, to notice four things. First of all, the peril they faced. Secondly, the promise they received. And then the prudence they showed. And finally, and I must be very brief here, the privileges they enjoyed. Now, it has been our prayer that for those in this meeting who read of Christ exposed to the wrath of God, that before this meeting comes to a close, you might experience the power we have been singing about, the wonder-working, the sin-destroying power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have the peril that they faced. We have it recorded for us in Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. And we read there of the real danger they faced. It was judgment, which would come in the form of death. Now, what is the judgment that faces every sinner? Is it not precisely the same? And I'd ask you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus, or rather, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, and the verse number 4. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Ezekiel 18, and the verse number 4, God speaking, "Behold, all souls are mine." That's yours and that's mine. God declares, "All souls are mine, as the soul of the Father." Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "So also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can earn death, but you cannot earn life. And the wages of sin is death. And then one final verse to prove this point, the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in John's Gospel, John chapter 8 and the verse number 24. "I said unto you," the Lord Himself is the speaker, John 8 and 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." There can be nothing worse for any individual in this meeting tonight than to ultimately, having lived under the sunshine of full gospel light, to die in your sins. Moses was instructed to warn Pharaoh of this final and terrible judgment that was about to fall. But Pharaoh foolishly continued to harden his heart in spite of all the evidence they had seen of the power of God, that God meant what He said. The warning of judgment to come was not something that God took lightly. God takes His word, whether it be threats or promises of blessing, God takes His word seriously. Sadly, men can give their word one day and break it the next. But not so with God. God never breaks His word, and God meant what He said. We live in an age, I heard a brother pray tonight in the prayer time about the fear of God that is all but gone. And you know, brethren, I think that's one of the greatest failings in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The fear of God is all but gone. That's why even those who name the name of Christ can live comfortably in a way in which they ought not to live. fear of God. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And many today laughed at this thought of God's warning and of judgment to come. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, very soon, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the vengeance, the everlasting vengeance of God, will be their portion. God means what He says. And I have no doubt that you've seen the evidences of God, perhaps not in your own life so much as in the lives of others, perhaps a Christian friend or a Christian family member. That one lived a life of sin. Then the Lord stepped into the heart. The life was transformed, and you've seen firsthand the evidence of God and of God's power. It was the same with Pharaoh. You think of all those plagues, the power of God unleashed across the whole land. But he didn't take God as seriously as he should have. And that's the way it is today with those outside of Jesus Christ. Death was this final judgment. This is the danger that faces everyone who has not found refuge in God's provision for his or her soul's salvation. Do you know death and judgment? They're no respecter of persons. Pharaohs die. Paupers die. Rich and old, young and poor, religious and irreligious. Death and judgment to come. It's no respecter of persons, and you need to be saved, dear friend, before you die in your sins. It's one thing to live in sin. It's an entirely different matter to die in your sins out of Jesus Christ. What a fearful and lamentable state that is. We have seen how in recent days a little puff from God, just that little volcano there, sending up the ash cloud from Iceland, has brought the affairs of men to a standstill, caused great consternation here in Europe and further afield. I shouldn't say here in Europe. I should say over there in Europe. And just a little puff from God and you see the devastating effect. That's just a little precursor of what God can do and what God will do. Come Judgment Day, I was thinking about that British Airlines flight back in the early 90s. It was a 747, and they were flying over the land of Indonesia at the time, and they flew through the ash cloud that had erupted and arisen, ascended. And they could have no idea, the people on board, what was going to take place. The pilot said, as they went through this cloud, they saw what looked to be sparks flying over the fuselage. And eventually the four engines malfunctioned. People looked out the windows and they couldn't believe what they were seeing. A few seconds before that, all was fine and they were flying comfortably, no turbulence, nothing to distract, nothing to disturb their comforts. They could have no idea what they were going to fly into. And there may be those here tonight on the journey of life, and you're flying through life. And you have no idea of the turbulence that is ahead in the judgment of God. Even Christians, even this minister has, I must confess, so low a view of the judgment of a sin-hating God. I tell you, judgment is real. God means what He says. And the danger you face, dear friend, is the same danger that was faced in Egypt. Death. Dying in your sin. God did not want His own people to share in the judgment that was to fall upon the land, so He gave them a wonderful promise. This is our second point, the promise they received. This is recorded in Exodus 12 and verses 13 through 20. And what I could say by way of summary is that God told His people that if they would simply do as He had said, we have sung tonight and have read tonight about obeying the gospel. And God told them that if they would do exactly as He said, that they would be absolutely safe when the death angel passed through the land. Now what did He tell them to do? They were to take a lamb. It was a male of the first year. The emblem of meekness and purity and strength. No other animal would do. The lamb was to be without spot or without blemish. It was to be taken aside on the 10th day of the month. And then it was to be slain on the 14th day, 4 days later. The lamb was to be slain. A live lamb could not help them. And of course the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is and can be no remission of sin. The blood of the slain lamb was to be struck on the doorposts and on the upper post, the upper lintel of the door frame. It was not to be spread or struck upon the threshold. They were not to trample over the blood or upon the blood. On the two side posts, and then the lintel. And the blood was to be struck there on those door posts of those homes, but not on the threshold. They were then to eat the flesh of that sacrificial lamb. Now this is the wonderful provision that God made for the salvation of His people. A provision that beautifully pictures Christ. Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Now notice that the little lamb typified the lamb. You remember we read of a lamb and then the lamb. Typified the Lamb of God that taketh away or beareth away the sin of this world. So it was typical of the Lamb. The Lamb had to be perfect. Of course, Christ was without sin. He who knew no sin was made righteousness. But we who knew no righteousness, I know I'm paraphrasing there, but that's the thought, we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So it was to be a Lamb that was perfect. Speaking of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and then that blood had to be appropriated. That blood that was shed had to be applied, and then they had to feed upon the lamb. You see, it's not only us in Christ, but Christ in us. They were to feed on that lamb after its blood had been applied to the doorpost. Now, this is all wonderfully typical. You know, the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem 4 days before His crucifixion, on the very day the Paschal Lamb was being set apart. And then 4 days later, He was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed. This is all wonderfully typical. Beautifully typical of the Lord Jesus. And dear friend, could I say this as we bring this second point to a close? If you neglect the blood, you've heard tonight about the blood, I'm sure you've heard it many times before. If you neglect the blood, if you reject the blood of Christ, you seek not its application to the doorpost and lintel of your heart. If you seek not its cleansing power, you have in essence done something that a soul ought never, ever to do. And it is this. You've considered the blood of Christ a light thing and a little thing, and in essence you've trampled over the blood of Christ. You have heard the blood. The blood has been set before you. And yet you can turn your back and turn your heel and walk out as though the blood of Christ meant nothing to you. That's trampling. I tell you, that's trampling the blood of God's dear Son underfoot. And he who tramples on the blood of the Son of God will be trampled upon by God Himself. It is a fearful thing to count the blood of Christ as though it were nothing. Dear child of God, wasn't that you and wasn't that me? There was a time when Jehovah said, "Can you? Nailed to the tree was nothing to me, nothing to you. But the mercy and grace of God, it was judgment we deserved, but the mercy and grace of God intervened. The precious blood was interposed, and we were ransomed, plucked as brands from the burning. And I pray that God will do that for some soul tonight, who continues to trample the blood of Christ underfoot. A Lamb, the Lamb, your Lamb. Will you make the blessed Lamb of God your Lamb, your Savior, your Redeemer? That's what it is to obey the gospel. Will you obey the gospel? The salvation of your soul depends on it. And then thirdly, we have the prudence they showed. Now we have this clearly stated in Exodus 12, verses 21 through 28. Verse 28 really is the operative verse. Perhaps we could read that. Verse 28 of Exodus chapter 12. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So this verse tells us that they did exactly what God told them to do. They selected the right kind of lamb. They killed it. They applied the blood. And then they fed upon the lamb, just as God had said, just as God has instructed. Now we can imagine a child in one of those homes. We've seen some little lambs come near to our property in recent times, and it's a great novelty with the children. And well, I can imagine a child in one of those homes saying, "Daddy, why are you killing that precious little lamb? Why are you shedding its blood? Why are you taking of that blood and applying it to the doorposts and that upper lintel of our home?" And we can well imagine the kind of explanation the father would give to the child. And then we can also imagine that the child became frightened as that dark night drew near. We can imagine the father's reassurance, perhaps taking that little child to the door of the home and saying, "Now look, look you upon the blood. You see the blood of that lamb there? That's the sign, that's the token of our deliverance and of our acceptance with God, while God will trample upon others throughout the land of Egypt in wrath. When he sees that blood," notice, "when I see the blood, and while he's trampling with one foot upon the wicked, in mercy he will step over those homes where he sees the blood." And that child could go to sleep on that night when the death angel passed through the land with perfect peace and assurance in his or her heart that with that one and with all their home it would be well, because the blood was applied. And how comforting and reassuring that must have been, "When I see the blood," God says, "I will pass over you." Now I want you to notice that it was their obedience to God's method for salvation that saved them. God's way, God's method, God's means of salvation. It was obedience to that way that resulted in their salvation. Further, it didn't matter who they were, so long as there was found there on the doorpost the presence of the blood. Could I say to you tonight, dear friend, whosoever will may come. Whosoever may call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Whosoever will may take shelter neath the powerful, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't matter who they were, so long as the blood was there. Faith in his blood. That's how we're redeemed. Redemption through faith in his blood. It was the blood alone that saved them. It wasn't the living lamb. It was the dead substitutionary lamb that extinguished the wrath of God. Then it was not their feelings that saved them. It was the fact of the faithfulness of God. God gave them a promise. And God said, when I see the blood, that's the only thing I'm looking for. I'm not looking for your apparent good works. There's only one thing I'm looking for, and it's the mark, it's the sign of the blood. And there are, in essence, two classes of individuals in this meeting tonight: those who are under the blood, those who've had the blood applied to their hearts. I don't understand that. How the blood of Christ, actual blood, precious blood, divine blood, can be applied by faith to the sinful human soul and purify that heart. But it's not for us to understand. It's for us to accept and obey and to step out on the promise. Take God at His word. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Israelites obeyed the message to the letter and were saved. Could I say, dear friend, there's no other way except God's way. It's not the way of human works. It's the way of God's work on the cross for sinners. And only if you could get a hold of that message tonight, how many times have we as believers despaired as we have sought to make the message clear and plain? It's not your work. It's the work of Christ that saves the soul. And yet here is the evidence of the depravity of the human heart that wants to hang on to its pride and say, no, I'm going to help God. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and by my efforts I'm going to somehow gain merit and acceptance with God. There are millions of souls in hell tonight who went about seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they discovered it was a futile exercise, but it was too late. Oh, let me spare you an eternity of torment tonight. Will you not simply heed the word of God? It's not the word of man. It's not the word of this church. It's the word of God. Will you not hear it and heed it and bless God for it? The message is clear. It's plain. It's simple so far as the sinner is concerned. When I see the blood, not yours. Hallelujah. The blood of Christ. When I see the blood, that's the only way I'll step over you in mercy, is if I see the blood of my Son. That's what God's looking for. And I wonder, will He see it applied to your heart tonight when I see the blood? Now, note, Israel's redemption came on a particular day. The Bible speaks clearly of a particular day in which they were redeemed and set free and delivered from bondage and from servitude there in the land of Egypt. And then we have read here tonight that they were to eat of the lamb in the same day that that lamb was sacrificed. In fact, the same evening. It was not to be left until the morning. Now, the lesson is very clear. That sacrificial lamb was not to be deferred until the morning. The matter was to be settled that very evening. And I want to stress this, that whenever you hear the gospel, maybe you're hearing it tonight for the first time, you don't have to hear it many times to be saved. The very first time that you hear the gospel is the time that God would have for you to be saved. It is not to be deferred, this matter, until the morning. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. None of us can say that tomorrow we're going to lift our heads from our pillows. None of us. Not one of us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. God's time is now. The devil's vocabulary is tomorrow. But all the promises of the gospel are given in the context of today. And God says, now is the accepted time. You've heard the gospel. The blood of the Lamb again, as it were, has been shed. It's freely flowing. And you're to partake of the Lamb tonight. Not tomorrow. You may not see the Lamb tomorrow. You may not see the light up tomorrow. Today is accepted time. Today is God's time. And I wonder, will you seek Christ tonight? Will you seek the cleansing of His blood tonight? Do you know tonight you can have a new beginning? Isn't that wonderful? The slate can be erased and made clean. Such is the power of the blood of Christ that it turns the wrath of a sin-hating God, which is our due, to complete and absolute acceptance with God. Now there's the power. There's the power in the meritorious blood of Christ. It can immediately turn the wrath, the inflexible justice and wrath of God that should be meted out upon us, and instantly make us objects of God's acceptance, of God's blessing, and of God's approval. We can be as accepted as Christ Himself. And you can have a new beginning tonight. Your heart can be made clean tonight. And this can be the beginning of days for you, if you'll come to Christ. And all things will pass away, and all things will become new. The power of sin that you've sought to get the victory over, the power of sin will be destroyed. I tell you this, brethren, the message of the gospel has not changed. I care not how many false professions there are. Don't take me here the wrong way. When the genuine work of grace is done, the power of the blood applied to the heart, immediately the power of sin is broken in the life. New life has been implanted in the soul. A new heart, a new start, a new beginning, a new nature, new will, new affections. That all happens when the blood of Christ is applied. You see the power in the blood? There's wonder-working power in the blood. And then they began to march as pilgrims to a better land. Isn't that wonderful, child of God? We're just passing through. We'll soon be in glory. And all the heartaches and heartbreaks of this life will soon be behind us. Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your prayer? We're marching to Zion, to a better land. And dear friend, you can begin to march with us to Emmanuel's land if you'll come now to Jesus Christ. Are you trusting the Savior? Are you sheltering neath His precious blood? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for the clarity of the message of the gospel. We thank Thee for its power. And it is our prayer that we might again see the power of the blood. That there will be souls here under the influence of God's grace and power who will cry for the mercy and the grace of God and the cleansing of the Savior's blood. O God, hear this, our earnest plea. Glorify Thyself in the salvation of precious souls. Encourage and strengthen Thine own dear people. Keep them in the attitude of prayer. Help them to pray and to pray and to pray until those loved ones and neighbors and friends are redeemed by precious blood. Take us to our homes, we pray, in safety. Shelter us as God's people neath the Savior's atoning blood. And gracious God, may we live daily under its influence and under its power, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.